Good evening, everyone. Good evening to those of you that have joined us on our Facebook live stream. Thanks for joining us tonight. If you have your Bibles out and want to go ahead and turn with me, you can go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll continue our lessons on the Sermon on the Mount. It's been a couple of weeks, so, the last time we were together, we looked at a few examples from the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus had began to expose the law, and where Jesus had begun to expose some of the wrong thinking that the Jews had about the law. And so tonight, we're going to see three more examples of that, three more examples of where Jesus is confronting the Pharisees, pointing out the error of their ways. You know, for me, kind of the theme of it is it's a heart problem for them. You know, it's not their mind, it's not what they knew, but it's what's in their heart and the way they went about it. So that's what we're going to reconnect back to tonight. Again, three new examples of this tonight. More clarity in the law is kind of what I titled it. Again, three pretty discreet ones. Let me go ahead and say a word of prayer here, and then we'll jump right in Matthew chapter 5. Dear Father, thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to be into your house tonight, Lord. Thank you for the ones that came out in the weather, Lord, and thank you for the ones that joined us online. Dear Father, we pray that you would just open our hearts and open our eyes tonight to your word, God, that you would help us to see something that could help us, Lord, that could challenge us, Father. We'd learn from your word, that you would give me the words to say, Father, that I could be a help and an encouragement to the folks here. And we'll thank you for meeting with us tonight and what you do in our midst. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, good to see you tonight, everyone. Hey, look, I'm open for, like, comments, okay? So, you know, I know I stand up here just because of the way the class is set up with me standing up here and we've got the live stream going and all. But if you have a thought or a comment, don't hesitate, okay? I'm certainly aware that I don't have a corner on understanding of all this. Totally understand that, and I welcome your thoughts, okay? Welcome your comments. If the Lord, like, lays something on your heart or you see something that's like, oh, what about this? This is kind of interesting. Feel free, hey, shout it out, throw your hand up, whatever. Love to hear from you, okay? So, you know, this is Sunday school. I know we're in the auditorium, but, you know, we can kind of learn together. So if you... No, sir. No, sir. That's right. You haven't. And I appreciate that, too. Like I said, it makes it less boring for me, okay? For me to stand up here and go for, 45 minutes or so, I like to have somebody else's thoughts and all that. So anyway, Matthew chapter 5, let's look at verse 33 to get started tonight. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. And this, so this is common, like the few examples we've seen. You know, he starts off with, it has been written or you have heard. All right. So, it quotes here what the Old Testament would say about oaths, about making an oath. We don't use the word oath a lot. You know, maybe if you're like a juror, you may be under oath, something like that. But we don't use the terminology like they're using it here. But essentially, this idea of making an oath is kind of has that same idea of like making a vow or maybe a promise. That's kind of the idea of an oath. So that's what he's talking about here. And he says, you've heard in the old times, thou shalt not forswear thyself, or, swear an oath is the idea, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. And so the Old Testament, look in Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, and it's very consistent. 19:12, Leviticus 19:12, and this is kind of where it would come from. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. I am the Lord. And so the idea in the Old Testament law would have been, don't make false promises, and specifically against the Lord's name in Leviticus 19:12. Thou shalt not swear by my name falsely. So that would have been the Old Testament teaching. And so, hey, don't use the Lord's name in vain, maybe that same idea, but in a swear, in a promise, in a commitment. Well, that makes sense, right? So, I understand that. By the time the Pharisees had came along, and in the time of the Sermon on the Mount, what the Jew or Pharisees in particular had done is they had made this a lot more complicated than just being a man or woman of your word, all right? They had made this way more complicated, and they were as complicated as long as I don't mention the Lord's name in my oath, I don't really even have to keep it. You know, as I was reading a few commentaries on this, several commentators noted that in the historical context that they would make, we'll see it in the next few verses, but they would make vows or oaths and never intend to actually keep them. And in their minds, as long as they didn't use God's name directly in their oath, then they had a way out. They could get around this law. You know, and that gives you a little bit of insight into kind of who Jesus was talking to here on the Sermon on the Mount, and the Pharisees and kind of these religious folks that were overly religious. But they would look for ways to get around commitments they had made, promises. They missed, as in other cases we've seen, they missed the point of what the law really had intended for them to do. And so the correct interpretation in the next few verses, we see that. Look in verse, let's start in verse 34. Let me just read 34 through 37 while we're here. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. And let me stop right there. So here was what they were doing. So the Pharisees here, they would swear by heaven. And they thought, oh, I can swear by heaven, but as long as I don't invoke God's name, I have a way out. I don't really have to keep this commitment. Well, here Jesus is getting on them in the Sermon on the Mount saying, look, I say unto you, don't swear at all. You know, don't make those oaths, neither by heaven. And why not by heaven? Because it's God's throne, you know? So Jesus is saying, hey, you think you're just swearing by heaven that you can get out of it and not do it, but if you swear at all, you shouldn't, because heaven's God's throne and God's involved in that. You know, he goes on in verse, 35, swear by earth. So they would swear by things of the earth or things on the earth. He said, don't do that either, for it is God's footstool. You know, God created the earth. Neither by Jerusalem. They would swear by Jerusalem. And then sometimes they would swear by their own head, by their own health maybe, in verse 36. And Jesus here says, don't do that, because thou can't make one hair white or black, and maybe in my case can't grow any, right? I mean, you have no control over that. You have no control over if you're, light-headed, dark-headed, brown-headed, or no hair. We have no control over that in our own lives, right? And so Jesus is saying, you're swearing by all these things as if you make yourself comfortable by not keeping your promises, not keeping your oaths. Don't do that. The teaching for Jesus is, don't do any of that. Because remember, they were doing it to get out of them. They didn't want to be committed to what their own words were. They were saying, look, the law says as long as I don't, swear on God's name and don't fulfill it. That's what Leviticus says. So in their minds, as long as they didn't, make a vow with God's name involved in it, they were good. And I hope you see the error of the heart in that. That's really the dilemma. That's really what Jesus is getting after. And so you got what Leviticus says. We read the law. But now look all the way down in verse 37. But. So you swear by all these things, you make all these oaths, you make all these promises, you use all these words so people will believe you, and you don't even intend to keep it. That was their problem. But in verse 37, he kind of gives them way. Here's the answer. Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. You know, that I love that verse. And certainly as a Christian, our word should mean something. If we say, yes, I'm going to do something, or yes, this is true, then guess what? That should be the truth. You shouldn't have to convince your friend or your coworker. You know, I can remember as a kid, the one we used as a kid, I cross my heart, hope to die. Remember that? You guys remember? You maybe don't remember that? Remember that? Yeah. All right, cross my heart, hope to die. That's kind of the same idea. Oh, I promise this time I'm going to do it, or I really mean it. You can think of that maybe in your own mind where you've done that or heard other people do that. But that's what Jesus is addressing here. From a legalistic standpoint, the Pharisees had missed the whole intention of what Jesus and God had meant in the law. The intention here is our words should be honest. You know, we should be, as Christians, especially as Christians. You know, I grew up in a rural community in the South. And when I can tell you your word was your bond, that was the truth. I mean, I can remember my dad doing, we had a family business, and I can remember my dad doing business with people with a handshake and a word. And there was no contracts, and there was none of all these other things that were out there, but it was his word that meant something. And when you gave your word to something, you didn't have to say, oh, I promise I'm going to do it this time, or I really, really mean it. You know, you could imagine that. You don't have to do that. You know, you're as a Christian, and that's what Jesus is teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching them here, hey, look, it should be yay, yay, and nay, nay. And it's that simple. As a Christian, our word should mean something. We should be honest, should be trustworthy. How's your word? When you give your word to somebody, when you say you're going to do something, when you say something to someone, do they believe it? Do you have to, like, forswear yourself so they believe it? And that's what Jesus is getting at here. You know, these Pharisees, they were smart. They were smart. They were tricky in the way they were trying to, you know, meet the law, right? Because remember, their focus was on keeping the letter of the law. That was so important to them. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is getting after them to say, hey, look, you're keeping the letter of it, but you know, on the inside, You're dirty. You're missing the point in the heart. And the same thing here. They thought they were keeping this law about oaths, but they had diluted it. They had made it so self-serving that they could look good. Hey, I promise, you know, to whatever thing they would promise or commit to, but then they wouldn't keep it. They wouldn't follow it. And so Jesus is getting after that. And so, you know, for us, we should be reminded of that. We should be men and women of our word. When we give our word, yay, yay, nay, nay, it should be that simple. And so that was the teaching in this first example tonight. All right, the next example is on the teaching of retaliation. All right, the teaching of retaliation, Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, it's kind of that same idea, right? You're kind of seeing the theme here. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We've all heard that, right? Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, when you go back, let's go back. Let's look at Exodus. Exodus chapter 21, this is kind of what they're quoting. Exodus 21, you know, if you know kind of where you're at, Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments, right? So Exodus 21, it's kind of clarifying some of the law, continued clarification. And in verse 24, Exodus 21, 24, you know, again, kind of clarifying if there's an injury to somebody, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, stripe for stripe. And if a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And it goes on to talk about, you know, if you injure a person, you know, go back all the way to verse 12. If he smiteth a man so that he die, shall he surely be put to death. So it's talking about injuries to people. The idea of this, though, is not necessarily like maybe premeditated. It has the idea of more of a in a quarrel where you maybe you weren't purposeful, but that was the punishment that was said. If you did something to someone in a quarrel that ended up their eye getting put out, as an example, your punishment is your eye gets put out. All right, that's what the Old Testament law was. The one that inflicted the hurt on the other person, the same hurt comes back to them. You know, and if you think about this and you kind of take the context of the Old Testament, the goal here was not retaliation. All right? The goal here was not a vindictive spirit to say, well, you run over my dog, so I'm going to run over your dog. Or you did this to me, I'm going to do the same thing back to you. That wasn't the goal. The goal was for people to be cautious and careful about how they treated other people. That was the goal. The goal was to say, look, you should treat people in a way that you want to be treated, by the way. You should treat people in an honorable, respectful way. All right? That's the way you should treat other people. You know, if somebody wrongs you, or if you wrong somebody, it should make you think twice about wronging them. That was kind of the idea. By the New Testament time, by the time you fast forward from when the law was given here in Exodus chapter 20 all the way to the Sermon on the Mount, the Pharisees, these people that were so much keeping the law, their interpretation of this was eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, in a very vindictive way. I'll use my favorite example of road rage. You cut me off, guess what? I'm going to cut you off, right? You guys see that. Maybe you do that. I don't know. But, you know, you can picture that in your mind. There's road, that happens. You know, you did something to me, I'm doing it back to you. And I'm justified in doing that. And that's what the Pharisees would say. Hey, it's, you know, if you ran over my dog, I'll use that example, it's okay for me to run over your dog. That's just fair, you know. Even though you didn't mean to do it, I'm still going to run over your dog. And that was the heart they had. Their heart, as the Pharisees at this point, was very much a vindictive. So they used this law, and it's, you know, it's a quote from Exodus. They used that law to get revenge on people. And that's never the idea in the Old Testament. The idea is, you flip into the New Testament, and it's very clear. Jesus says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? That's not the idea. And by the way, I've heard people, even in my lifetime, use this quote. Saved and unsaved alike, by the way. Eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. They did me wrong. I'm going to get them back. All right? That's not the intention. And Jesus is about to shine the spotlight on that one. And that one, this one might hit closer to home than the ones on the oath. So let's just see how it goes. It did for me, at least. The oath thing, you know, I kind of was comfortable with that, but This one, he gets some pretty good examples here. So he goes on in the next few verses and gives four different examples to illustrate what he's saying, all right? This idea of retribution, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Look with me in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39. Look at how he starts it off. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. You're not resisting the evil. You're falling right into it. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Does that sound familiar? You know, that's in the Bible. Jesus talks about that. You know, he's teaching Peter how many times, you know, shall your brother do you wrong? Remember that example? Right? So here Jesus says, he doesn't say, if somebody smites thee on thy right cheek, smite him right back on their right cheek. That's not what it says. He says, and by the way, he's turning the Pharisees' viewpoint upside down, right, with this. And he says, you resist not evil. You're following evil. Because what he's telling them is, you're using this the wrong way. You're taking this and using it for your own sake, for your own, you know, fleshly desires to get revenge on people. But if somebody smites thee on thy right cheek, turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. Boy, how hard is that? Somebody cuts you off in traffic? Let them in. Ho, ho, ho. You got to let them in. And my favorite example is that lane that ends, you know, that lane's ending. You know, they're coming down that lane to cut you off, you know. And I'm not suggesting that's necessarily what it's talking about, but you could use your own, you know, imagination on what examples he might be saying. When somebody does you wrong, is your thought, man, I'm going to get them back? If somebody hits you on the right cheek, is your thought, I'm going to hit you right back? Or is your thought, turn the other cheek? And that's what Jesus is teaching here. And this one in our society today that says we don't deserve that, and I'm not going to let that happen to me, this teaching flies in the face of our cultural view. And this one is challenging. Just imagine, how many times do you turn the other cheek? How many times do you do that? Let's look at, quickly, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans 12, 17. This is kind of the idea here that really is the principle. Recompense to no man evil for evil. It's pretty clear. Providing things that are honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And again, this idea here, the Pharisees would have said, hey, if somebody smites you on that right cheek, knock them out. Smite them right back. That's what they would have said. Eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's their view. The second example, look in verse 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And again, this is another challenging one. Somebody takes you to law. Somebody takes you to court, you know. And the idea behind some of these is you're probably actually guilty of whatever it is you're being accused of, by the way, all right? So you get sued, you go to the law, they take away your coat for whatever the crime was you did. Jesus says, give them your cloak also. You know, don't just give back the coat. Maybe you were guilty here of whatever. Don't just give back the thing. Give back it all. You know, go above and beyond. Go above and beyond what you need to. Go above and beyond. How many times do we feel that way? If somebody did you wrong, you know, maybe they deserve your coat. Maybe they deserve something. You owe them something. Maybe I don't know what the example might be for you, but you know, you just give them the minimum. Here the example is, hey, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. No, Jesus says, go above and beyond that. You know, out of love and generosity. If any man will sue thee to take away thy coat, this is like your own action. Let him have thy cloak also. Nobody forced you to do that. You went out of your way and gave the extra thing. The idea of the coat and cloak, the coat would be more of the inner garment. The cloak would be the outer garment. Just kind of to get that picture in your mind. Go the extra mile is the next one in verse 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Go the extra mile. You guys know where that came from? Anybody familiar with that? During the Roman times, the Roman soldiers could see you on the side of the road and say, you're going to carry my armor for a mile. And you had to. You had no choice. You had no choice. You had to comply. You had to go that first mile per the law. You had to do that. But look what he says. Look what Jesus says. Again, they would have hated the Romans, right? They would have been under oppression of Rome. They would have hated it. What did Jesus say do? Just go with the mile and be happy? No, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, go with him twain. Hey, if he grabs you and compels you to go that first mile, don't just go the first mile. Go with him 2 miles. Go above and beyond. Go above and beyond what he's laid on your heart, where he's pushed you to. Don't just stop with the minimum, all right? Go further than that. And again, the Pharisees, their idea would have been, hey, I'm only required to go the mile. I'm only required to go a little ways. Jesus says, no. I want you to go twice as far. And again, just imagine, they would have despised the idea of helping a Roman soldier carry their stuff. They would have despised that idea. They wouldn't have been like, oh, I love these guys. I'm glad they're here. You know, I'm going to volunteer to carry your armor for a mile. A mile is a long way for a walk, by the way. I mean, especially if you're carrying somebody else's armor, right? So you probably went a mile. You got to go a mile back home. Now you've gone 2 miles. Well, Jesus says, I want you to go 2 miles with them. Go above and beyond. That's kind of the idea here. It's not the idea of I'm going to get you back. That's not what Jesus is teaching in these examples. Jesus' example is I'm not going to go that mile and dump your stuff on the ground and kick it and run off. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, it's not this idea of vengeance. It's not this idea of getting them back. We'll see it in the last verse, but verse 42. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. And again, that one comes up a lot. That one comes up a lot as far as, you know, to him that hath and to him that asked for it. There's lots of examples and parables where Jesus talks about that. But give to him that asketh of thee. And from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. It has this idea of being generous, being loving and kind, going the extra way. It's not the law of retaliation, because that's what the Jews actually call this, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. This is the law of retaliation. And they felt very justified in whenever they were wronged or whenever something didn't go their way to get them back. And that wasn't the idea. Jesus here is teaching them humility, is teaching them to put others first, above your pride, above yourself. Put others ahead of you. You know, do it because you love them. Do it because, you know, not that you have to, not that you're compelled by the law. And that's what Jesus was telling them. If you don't have to just, that's that, the, go the extra mile example. Hey, go that first mile, you have to do that. But I'm telling you, go another mile on top of that one. Go the extra step for people. Do it out of love. Do it out of, you know, brotherly love. Do it out of kindness. Do it as a Christian. You know, don't do it out of spite. And again, these Pharisees, they prided themselves on the letter of the law but missed the intention of what the law meant. So they read eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and they're like, I can do that. And if you wrong me, I'm going to get you back. And the law says I can get you back. I can retaliate against you for that. And they would. They did. They often did that. That was often what happened. James chapter 2 also talks about this idea. And I like these verses here. So James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. James chapter 2, 15 and 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give not to those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Right? What does it profit? Somebody comes to you in need, and maybe they need clothing, they need food, whatever the need in their life might be, and you say, oh, God bless you, brother. I hope, you know, be filled, be warmed. What good did that do them? Your nice words, did that make them any better off? Did they get any more food in their belly just because you said be filled or be warm? No. The idea here is go the extra mile. Do the Christian, you know, Christian kindness, the Christian action here that would come into play of not because the law compels you to do that, but because as a Christian out of love. And that's what Jesus is trying to get to. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of really where you're at as a Christian. And we can all kind of test ourselves, you know. Is your focus on keeping the letter of the law and making yourself feel good about what you did, or is your intention on, man, I really want to please God. And what would God really have me to do in this situation? Man, if somebody strikes me on my right cheek, would God have me just punch them right back? You know, what would God really want me to do, you know? And I'm not saying, there's a lot of dialogue on this, I'm not saying that, you know, we should just get run over and beat up and all that. That's not the point. You know, when Jesus was smitten, Jesus spoke up against what was going on. So, you know, don't get me wrong, that's not what I'm trying to say. But you get the point. You know, if somebody wrongs you, they were using this as the law of retaliation. They were using it for vengeance. And as a Christian, man, that shouldn't be how we live our lives. And I'm going to get you back. You know, you did it to me, I'm going to do it to you. They did it to me. That's not the intention of this verse. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is trying to shed some light on that fact, that it's not about retaliation. It's really about your love and your heart, you know, and love your enemy. And we're going to see that, and getting a little ahead of myself on that point. But that's the idea. Be generous, be loving, be humble, be willing to give not just your coat, but your cloak. Be willing to go the extra mile. Be willing to give to those that are in need. That's who we ought to be. That's what Jesus meant in this law. That's what Jesus meant. And they had taken it and manipulated it. And again, they're very tricky in the way they had manipulated some of these laws. All right, so that's two. Teaching on oaths, teaching on this idea of retaliation or the law of retribution. And the last one is teaching on love. Teaching on love. And this one's very interesting. I really enjoyed this one. And look in verse 43. Ye have heard, again, remember the pattern we've seen, right? You have heard, it has been written, okay? Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, think with me for a second. In the Old Testament, where does it say you're to hate your enemy? It don't, all right? It don't. And by the way, they quoted a verse. They quoted a verse. Let's look back in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. By the way, this will hit the last point too. Leviticus 19, 18. Thou shalt not avenge. So these, by the way, I'm going to go back to the last point for a second. These Pharisees that had called this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, the law of retribution, must have not have read on down in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, that said, thou shalt not avenge. Anyway, nor bear a grudge against any of the children of thy people. But listen to this. Here's the quote. But thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. No, that's not what it says. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now, this example to me is fascinating And here's the reason. In all the other examples where it says, you have heard, it has been written, you can actually quote it back from the Old Testament, and it's accurate, let's say. In this example, though, and in this example, it's not accurate, right? Look back at it. Just do the quick comparison one last time here. In our text, in Matthew chapter 5, down in verse 43, ye have heard, what did you hear? Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, all right? That's what they had turned it into. That's what they were currently thinking. Thou shalt love your neighbor, hate thine enemy. You look back in Leviticus, in the text that we're talking about, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So a couple things to me that I picked up here. Number one, they added in, hate thine enemy. They added something to God's word. Look, by the way, whenever we add something to God's word that's not there, that's a problem. That's going to be a problem. The Pharisees and the Jews of the time had added this idea that you should hate your enemy. That you should hate your enemy. And boy, that just took that totally, that's totally wrong. We know that, and Jesus is about to shed some light on that. But nowhere in the Old Testament does it ever talk about hating your enemy. That's not there. Charlie. That's right. That's exactly right. Yeah, they had added the Pharisees added that in, because they were justifying themselves. They were justifying themselves by doing that. That was the point. That's the way they live. That was the thing. And in this case, they had taken the law even, and they were very much sticklers for the law, and they had kind of made it into something that it was never intended to be. So the first thing I see, and the first warning I'll give us, is anytime we begin to add things to the scripture that's not there, you're going to have a problem. That's a problem, okay? That should be red flag going off for you. When you hear somebody else say that, justify themselves by using scripture that maybe not in the scripture, problem. The second thing that I noticed here is they actually left a part out, because back in Leviticus it says, love your neighbor, how? As thyself. And if we're pretty honest about that, now in the New Testament, like Charlie was pointing out, they just stop there with love your neighbor. All right, loving your neighbor, you know, think about this for a second. Loving your neighbor, you know, that, you know, I could probably say I love my neighbor. But can you say you love your neighbor as yourself? Think about that, because that raises the bar. You know, if you just say, if somebody comes and say, Josh, do you love your neighbor? I'm like, oh, yeah, man, I love my neighbors. You know, they're not saved. You know, I love them. You know, may not be saved. You know, whatever. But if they ask me, Josh, do you love your neighbor as yourself? Now you're getting a little bit harder for me to answer. Now I'm thinking about that. Because just think about that. How much do you love yourself? Right? Think about how good you are to yourself. Think about how much you think about yourself. Think about how often your actions are aimed at self versus someone else. Maybe even your spouse. Use that as an example. Or even a further away, your neighbor. So they left out that as thyself part, right? Because just think, you're a Pharisee, you're going to keep the letter of the law. If somebody said, do you love your neighbor? Yes, sir, I love them. And they probably felt pretty good about saying, yes, I can commit to that. But then if you added that as thyself part, that if we're honest, that one gets a little tricky. That gets a little bit more tricky. And so they added something. And then they kind of left out a piece of it, and that's another warning sign whenever you begin to leave things out of the scripture that you don't like or that maybe is a little, because again, that one, the degree of love is kind of the way I see that. When you look at that degree of love for your neighbor, that changes when you say as thyself. So they left that out. And then the last thing that they did, and it's not necessarily in this passage, but they debated on who's my neighbor. And you all remember this, right? Good Samaritan. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10? Luke chapter 10, these guys walked by, the guy was in the ditch, two guys walked by on the other side of the road, and the last guy walked by, who's the neighbor? The guy that helped him, right? Remember that? But they debated, Lord, who is my neighbor? And so they were like, ah, well, you know, love your neighbor. That's not very specific. I mean, I don't live next to you. You're not my neighbor. Am I supposed to love you? Maybe you sit by me in church. Are you my neighbor? I don't know. Who's my neighbor? And so that was the other thing the Pharisees did. You know, they would leave things out of the Scripture. They would add a few things into the Scripture. And then they would even debate what it even meant in the beginning. Those three things, I could spend a lot more time on this, but I'm not going to. Those three things, man, those should be warning signs for all of us. You know, when this whole Sermon on the Mount, at least this last section we've gone through, has been Jesus saying, "Ye have heard," and correcting them on what it really the intention is. But in this example, you see a couple of things come out, at least for me, that jumped off the page at me, because in this example, the thing that they were believing as truth either had been added to, subtracted from, or debated the actual meaning of it.
Deuteronomy 23:6, that's where the Pharisees get their cause, because it says you don't give the Ammonites and the Moabites any credit. So you don't, it doesn't say you hate them or anything, but you don't give them any credit.
Yeah. Yeah, so the Pharisees were trying to justify themselves by not giving credit to other people, right? But they would take from that, and they took that to an extreme point of not just giving them credit for maybe what they're doing, but it took it to the point of hate. And so that was the way that, you know, Jim was pointing out that the Pharisees would have used the law still to justify what they added to the Scripture, even though they took it to an extreme point of hating your enemy there. But it's something we should be mindful of. Look, and this is just an aside, this is free. But man, we should take God's word for what it says. You know, when we begin adding to it and taking from it and even debating, what does it really mean? And by the way, let's be honest. When we debate what God's word means, we debate it in a way that makes us look good. Let's just be honest about that. You know, we usually debate it in a way that's like, oh, my neighbor's not everybody. You know, my neighbor is just maybe those people that I actually, you know, see every day. Maybe two doors down, maybe five doors down. Those are my neighbors. 10 doors down? No way. That person I pass in the grocery store that I might never see again, that's not my neighbor. You know, we try to debate that, right? And again, we debate it in a way that makes us look better, that's easier for us to digest. And so be careful with that. You know, when we read the Scripture, and when we look into what God's Word says, we need to take it for what it says. You know, when God's Word says something, we don't need to add to it. We need to be very careful. Well, never add to it, never take away from it. So that's very clear. We shouldn't do that. And then as we debate the meaning of it, man, we need to study. We need to use our one verse, Brother George. We need to study to show thyself approved unto God. We need to spend time making sure we understand what it really means. Because in these examples, the Pharisees, who lived by the letter of the law, had missed it. And again, they missed it because of their heart. Okay, sorry. That was an aside. So that's kind of where they were at. That's what they had done. So they had totally missed what God meant. They totally missed what God had intended. And Jesus in the next couple of verses is going to point that out. Verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." So the Pharisees turned them on their head, right? Talk about turn them on their head. The Pharisees said, oh, you know, we're supposed to hate our enemies. We can't love those people. Jesus says, love your enemies. And man, I'm sure that got their attention. They were thinking, how? I'm going to love my enemy? Are you crazy? You know, those people are my enemies. How can I love them? And he goes on.
Enemies also your neighbor.
Also. That's right. Right. And your neighbor is included in that, right? Even beyond that. And he goes on to say, listen to what he says. Not just love them. Not just love them. Bless them that curse you. And it's kind of the same idea of turning the other cheek, right? Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Listen for the action. Listen for the action here. Love, bless, do good. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Those people that do you wrong, what should you do? Pray. Pray for them. Those that persecute you, you're not supposed to hate them. You're not supposed to hate your enemies. You're supposed to pray for them. You're supposed to love them. You're supposed to bless them. You're supposed to do good. I mean, man, think. Just imagine sitting in the Sermon on the Mount, listening to Jesus teach, where in their minds, they're convinced that hating their enemies is an okay thing because they're my enemies. You know, they've done me wrong. They've done whatever. They've persecuted me. They've done whatever ill thing to me. And so for me to hate them is just natural. But Jesus now says, no, 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 no. No, no. You're supposed to love them. You bless them. You do good. You pray for them. Man, look, that stuff to me, that is, you know, we read this, and it's funny that I read it this way. So I don't know about you guys, but it's funny that I read it this way and think, man, could you, that's a real Christian. Man, just imagine somebody that acts that way in real life. And guess what? It should be us. I shouldn't read it and think that. We shouldn't listen to this and go, oh, that's amazing. No, we should listen to that and go, you know, that should be me. That should be us. That should be the way I live my life. It shouldn't be I'm going to get them back. It shouldn't be I'm going to hate them. Man, and look, I'll be the first to say, this ain't easy, all right? This ain't easy. I mean, there's some wrongs done in the world we live in today that are hard to get over. Man, I understand that. I'm aware of that. Boy, there's some tough things out there. But you know what? God's bigger than those things. And I know it's easy for me to say that. It sounds simple, but man, it's the truth. The only way to not wear a bitter, vengeful spirit is with God's help, is with the Holy Spirit indwelling us, with us letting Him work in us. Because what happens is so many times we're stubborn. We hate them, and boy, we like hating them. I'm justified in my hate of them. That person did me so wrong. That brother, that sister, that family member, that person, whatever it is, they did me so wrong. It's okay for me to feel this way. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you're to love your enemies. Those people that have done, think about the person on your mind, think about it right now. The person that has done you the most wrong that you could ever imagine, Jesus would look at you right now, and He would look down here, and He would say, but I say unto you that you're to love your enemy, and you're to bless them that cursed you, and you're to do good for them that hate you, and you're to pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. And boy, that recipe right there, that'll help you. Now, I'm going to tell you, that'll help you. It's in God's Word, I know, but man, if you have feelings like that towards somebody, let this verse, man, memorize this verse, you know? Big kids Awana. Some big kids Awana, we could use it. Memorize this verse. If you have trouble with somebody on your mind that you can't, that you just despise the thought of that person, man, memorize this verse. It'll change your life. I believe that. I believe that. I believe this verse will change, and I believe that's God's will. God's will is not for us to walk around as a bunch of hateful Christians thinking I'm justified in hating somebody else, or I'm justified in the grudge I hold. You know, that verse I read back in Leviticus, begrudge not, right? That we live that way. Man, we live that way. I know people that live that way. I know examples of it. Man, I have personal, close examples that I'm aware of that people have, and again, it ain't easy, all right? I don't want to dismiss the effort that's needed, if you would, in these cases, but man, it's possible. Because I don't believe Jesus would tell us to do it if He wouldn't give us the power to achieve it. I don't believe Jesus would have said, love your enemies if it's not possible for us to love our enemies. All right? And again, if you think of that person, maybe you're thinking about him right now, I challenge you to think about him. I challenge you to think about that person. And I challenge you to think about that person in light of this verse. Love them. Bless them. Do good. Pray for them. Change your perspective. It'll change your heart. It'll change your heart. That's what Jesus was aiming at. It ain't about what you do on the outside. It ain't about that. And we can't see your heart. I don't know your heart. Only God knows your heart. But man, this stuff is, I really enjoyed this section. Make sure I'm not going to run out of time here. I'm going to get a drink here. I'm still recovering from COVID like 2.5 weeks ago, so my voice doesn't hold out as much. But man, this verse, like I said, I really, really enjoyed this. I really enjoyed this. Verse 45 goes on, continues the thought. Why would you do all these good things, these actions that we talked about? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Man, you could be a Christian. That you would be the Son of God that you ought to be. That's what God says. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. And I would go on to say that they would see your good works. And they would glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I'll add that. I think that's free. For He maketh His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Man, how does God treat those people? The same sunlight that helps our plants and flowers and crops grow, He gives to the evil and the good. The same rain that comes down to nourish the earth, God does that for the evil and the good. Those that love Him, those that despise Him. God's given us that example. It's talking to, kind of what Pastor talked about this morning. You know, we're sons and daughters of the Father. You know, we're children. This is how our Father acts. Our Father gives the sunlight and the rain to the evil and the good. He doesn't just hold back the sun. Now, certainly we know there's blessings in this life that God gives His children, all right? I'm not debating that. But you certainly must admit that when the sun shines on the, let's use our area where there's lots of crops and lots of farmers, the sun shines on the evil farmer, or maybe the unsaved farmer, the same as He does on the saved farmer. And the rain that falls on the unsaved farmer just like it does the saved farmer, or the good farmer, bad farmer, whatever you want to use. God does that. And He goes on in verse 46, again, these challenging things right here. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Think about that. You know, maybe your spouse, maybe your family, maybe your kids. Kids are a good one. You know, if you only loved your kids because they love you, what reward do you have? And He goes on, this would have been impactful for them. Do not even the publicans, and the publicans in their eyes would have been the tax collectors who they thought would have been the most crooked people they could have imagined, all right? Do not even the publicans this. Do not even the worst, sorriest person that you know of, don't they love those that love them? That's an easy thing to do, you know? And verse 47, and if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not the publicans do this, you know? This idea of salute, maybe just speak to them or show, you know, reverence or, you know, respect to others. That's kind of the idea. And He says, if you don't do that to your, if you only do it to your brethren, and it's truly your brethren in this example, what do you do more than others? Everybody does that. Everybody treats their brethren that way. Even the publicans do that. Even those people that you think are the sorriest, most worthless people that you could imagine, the tax collectors who are crooked and unjust, they do that. What more do you have? So He's using these examples, and again, if you can get your mind around this and maybe use your own glorified imagination, you know, Jesus here is, Jesus knows the people that they despise. Jesus knows the people that they look down so far upon because of the way they act, and He uses them. And He says, hey, even those bad people do that. And think about who that is for you, who that would be that you just disdain and think, oh, that person or that people or whatever, you know. That's who Jesus is saying, hey, they do, they love people that love them back. You know, they show, you know, respect, you know, salute their brethren. They do that. What makes you better than them? So Jesus here, the Sermon on the Mount, is using that analogy to help them wake up to say, hey, this is love. This is love like you don't like to love. This is love where people don't deserve your love. Maybe like how we don't deserve God's love for us. This is the kind of love that God would have us to have. This is the kind of way God wants us to treat our neighbor and our enemy. And it's a very broad group, because when you look at the intention of what He means here, pretty much ends up being everybody that we're supposed to love and treat this way. And so what does real love look like? Man, the Pharisees got a wake-up call right here on the Sermon on the Mount. What real love looks like is something different than the Pharisees had in their mind and what the Pharisees lived out. And man, I would tell you, to me, this one probably is more apt in our culture, our society today, than even the other ones, to love in this way. And in verse 48, kind of concludes chapter 5, and we'll continue in chapter 6 with the Sermon on the Mount, but concludes chapter 5, verse 48, be ye therefore, because of all these things we've just talked about, be ye therefore perfect. And we know this idea of perfect, right, as the idea of being complete or, you know, whole or whatever, that idea of perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So the other thing that he's probably getting at here is he's really probably aiming to the other audience, that the Pharisees is really not, that's not, that these religious leaders that you're comparing yourself against and looking up to, is these people are keeping the law and man, they're up on this pedestal because they keep the law. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, be you perfect, not like those Pharisees are, but like your Father is which is in heaven. And so Jesus was trying to take their focus off of these people they were looking at, saying, those are something. And he's saying, hey, your standard is the Father in heaven. That's the standard you're competing against, right? That's the standard you're trying to live up to. Not some standard of a man who, by the way, they're keeping the outside. You know, when you look at them, they look great, but inside, you know, They're dirty. They're unclean vessels. And so that would be what Jesus would say. Let me turn to one last verse here. I've kind of alluded to this idea along the way. But in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 is kind of a, you know, interesting challenge as I think about, you know, some of this loving in this way. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. You're going to know these verses. And I could see, you know, Paul maybe hearing the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know that he was there pretty much. Probably wasn't there, actually. But I could imagine him thinking this. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't made it. I haven't arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting what those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And man, like I said, some of this stuff ain't easy. Especially some of this stuff about loving your enemies and doing good to them that hate you and despise you and use you. But man, we ought to press on. We ought to strive for that. And again, I know it ain't easy. I know it's not easy to treat people that way, especially people that do us wrong, that people that don't show us the same love back. But for us to love those people that don't love us back, man, that's God's kind of love. That's the kind of love God wants us to have. And so my challenge for you and for myself is, man, hey, let's press toward that mark, that goal of loving like that, living like this. And again, it's not that you're going to just wake up and do it. It's going to take work, it's going to take effort, it's going to take striving and this idea of running the race. It's going to take that. It's going to take us pressing, that idea of pressing. It's going to take work. It's going to take work to achieve the kind of love and the kind of living that Jesus is pointing out here in the Sermon on the Mount. But man, we ought to be committed to that. We ought to have a desire. Our heart's desire should be to live our lives pleasing to God. Not worried about, like the Pharisees were, looking good and keeping the law and people thinking, oh, that person's, you know, they're good because they keep all these. That's not the intent. It's the law. And the Pharisees had missed the intent so much. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, these three examples and the couple from last week, Jesus is clarifying the error in their ways. The things they had missed about what they were doing with the law that they had totally misunderstood. All right. Thoughts? Anybody? Anybody want to share any thoughts right quick? Anything jumped out at you as we talked about that? Anything? A couple comments along the way. I appreciate that. Let's have a word of prayer here, and we'll drop off the live stream after that. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to have a copy of the Sermon on the Mount, Father, and to be able to look at it and to see the truth of what you meant with these laws, Father, and how people had changed them and tweaked them and were living in ways that, you know, we're not meeting the intention of the law, Father. I pray that you would help us as Christians to desire to understand what the law really intention is, Lord. That we would have hearts that are pure, that are open, that are looking to serve you, Father. Even tonight, Lord, you know, that we would be people of our word, Lord. That when we say yes or no, that people can take us for that and they know that we're honest and trustworthy, Father. That, Lord, we're not living to retaliate and to get revenge on people, Father. That we're loving and that we're willing to go the extra mile and turn the other cheek. Father, help us to live our lives that way. Not easy. Not an easy way to live. Totally counterculture even in our day as well. Help us, Father, to have a heart to press and to strive for that, Father, as well as to love. Lord, that we would love our enemies, that we would love our neighbors, Father, as ourselves. Things that are not easy to do, Father, but I pray that you would convict us, that you would help us, Lord, with your power, with your strength, that we would strive toward that goal in each of our lives. And with your help, and with your power, we would achieve your perfect will in each and every one of our lives. And we'll thank you for how you help us and how you work in and through us. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen.